Good morning and welcome to Step Into the Light. We're your hosts. I'm Patty Sheen.
And I'm Jean L. Fury. Thank you for listening.
Together, we will introduce you to people who have found their way out of the dark shadows of life and back to light.
And those who, through various ministries and creative endeavors, lead others on their journey from darkness to light.
Good morning again and welcome. Our guest today, Marianne Diorio, is an author who writes heart-mending books for the young and the young at heart. In addition to her writing, Marianne is highly educated in the fields of language, writing, the behavioral sciences, and biblical studies. She has held many high-level teaching positions and is a certified life coach. Marianne has won several awards for her writing, taught at writers' conferences, and appeared on a number of radio, television, and internet talk shows. Good morning, Marianne, and welcome to Step Into the Light. We're honored to have you here today.
Good morning, Patty and Jean. It's a pleasure and a joy to be with you. Thank you for inviting me.
Well, and thank you for taking the time, Marianne. We greatly appreciate it. I'm going to kick us off with the first question. You are educated in many fields of study and have held numerous positions in different levels of the education profession. You're also an author. So what has been your favorite position and why?
Great question. While I enjoy teaching foreign language and working as a life coach, my favorite position is being an author. And the reason is that God has called me to write for Him. God created each one of us on purpose and for a purpose. So when we're fulfilling that purpose, when we're doing what God has called us to do, we experience great joy in the doing of it. And I have great joy in writing fiction.
And I know you have written several fiction works too, Marianne. We will talk about a couple of them coming up. When you were a teen, a certain subject caught your attention. Now, some students in junior high, high school, they just go crazy over math or English, or some get into history and different things. But there was a certain subject that really grabbed your attention and held you captive for several years. Would you tell us about it and where that field of study led you?
I will never forget my first day of French class. When my French teacher introduced me to this beautiful language, I was instantly smitten. It was like love at first sight. So I remember deciding then and there that I would become a French professor. And interestingly, I never wavered from that decision until long after I had completed my PhD in French. I did, in fact, go on to become a French and Italian professor, and at the time, foreign languages were my passion. But I found, as time went on, that my desires began to change, and I noticed that desire shortly after I was born again. I began to discover that God had a specific plan for my life, and more importantly, that His plan was not necessarily my plan. And, you know, I'm reminded of Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9, where the word says, "We can make our plans, but the Lord determines our steps." Well, I had made my own plans for my life, but praise God, the Lord determined my steps. And His plans for us are always far, far better than our own plans for ourselves.
Marianne, if I could ask you to elaborate for us, and actually this was brought up at the conference that we both at the Greater Philly Conference, we talked about Christian terms and how some people that may not be familiar with those terms get confused and don't quite understand what we're saying. So would you give us kind of a simplified explanation of born again? Because there are some people that really don't know what that means. And you being a Bible student can probably do that beautifully.
I will be happy to. When we are born physically into this world, we have a spirit separated from God. Let me preface it by saying that a human being is made up of three parts: a spirit, a soul, and a body. The spirit is the core of our being, who we truly are. Our soul is our mind, our will, and our emotions. And then, of course, our body is the physical part of it. I call it our earth suit. Now, when we're born physically into this world, our spirit is separated from God because of sin. Some people may have heard the term original sin. Because of the fall of Adam and Eve, we inherited their fallen nature, which involves a spirit separated from God. So being born again simply is the process of receiving a new spirit that is connected back to God the Father. So when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, and that's what it takes to be born again, we need to accept Him and the sacrifice He made for us on the cross. When we do that, He gives us a new spirit, a spirit that is alive and that is to the Father, Father God, because the Father is Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We are made in God's image, therefore we are three-part beings. Even though we are one person, we are three parts, spirit, soul, and body. God is one person, but one entity, but three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but one God. So when we are born again, which means to accept Christ and His gift of salvation, then our spirit is reconnected back to the Father, and we have a new spirit. And in that spirit is Jesus Himself. He gives us Himself. And when we receive Him, we receive every blessing that He wants to give us, and we are restored to the original state in which God first created Adam and Eve, before they fell from sin. So our spirit is perfect, but our soul, our mind, our will and emotions, and our bodies are not yet perfect because they have not been saved. So the whole process of living on this earth when we are born again is the process of having our minds transformed so that what's in our spirit can come into our souls and our bodies. I don't want to get too deep here. I'm trying to simplify it.
Right.
But when we are born again, we are simply given a new spirit by God the Father through Jesus Christ, and we are reconnected to God the Father, and we have a relationship with Him once again.
And thank you for sharing that, Marianne, explaining like you did. And I knew you would be the great person to ask because you have been involved in biblical studies. So thank you so much.
You're welcome.
And for all the wonderful insights, Marianne, my goodness. And so how did that impact? What happened?
Well, what happened was that I began to have an increasing desire to write. I was 30 years old at the time. And I thought that this desire was very strange because I already had a career and I never really considered writing as a profession. Although I'd always been an avid reader ever since I was a child, writing fiction had never entered my mind. But the desire to write kept increasing. And in fact, it became so strong that I had to deal with it one way or another. So I prayed and I asked God, please, God, remove this desire if it's not from You, because I really can't stand it. But if it is from You, please increase it. Well, the desire kept intensifying and it became so strong that I knew that God was calling me to write.
Okay. And I want to go back a bit, if you don't mind, Marianne. When you say you received a PhD and you taught in French, have you been to France? Or should I ask, how many times have you been to France? I can't imagine loving a language that much and not going.
I have been to France. I've been to France once. I lived in Italy for a year. My mother was from Italy, so I spent a year living there working on a master's in Italian. But yes, I have been to France, and I've also been to Montreal, where the French language is spoken.
And in what part of Italy did you live?
In Florence. I studied at the University of Florence.
Oh, my heart. It was my favorite place to visit. I thought Rome would be where I wanted to visit, and I fell in love with Florence. Wonderful.
I'm not surprised.
I have always regretted, Marianne, my husband was Hispanic Mexican. Mm-hmm. And when our children were little, my husband's mom used to babysit them, and she always spoke to them in you know, the Spanish language, and we didn't keep that up. I never learned it, but I used to love to sit and listen to my husband and his mom talk because they were so fluent in their language. To me, it was just music to my ears to listen to it, and I used to think, oh, if only I had taken the time to learn that language, because it is beautiful. It's beautiful to be able to speak in a language other than your own. It's so, it, especially what they call the romance, isn't it the romance languages? Language. They're just so melodic and somehow so beautiful. And yeah, that's one thing I've always regretted, that I never did follow up with another language. So
well, you know,
you're very blessed in that.
It's interesting you say that. My mother came from Italy, and when I was born, she didn't know English, so I learned Italian as my mother tongue, and we spoke Italian all of our lives. But it's difficult mm-hmm. sometimes to live in this country and to speak a foreign language because of the immersion factor. Unless it's spoken entirely in the home, you know, children are out in the world in school and so forth, and they're learning English. But it's wonderful to know both languages.
Yeah, I can imagine it would be. Well, I remember when I was a child, we did the pen pals, and I had a Japanese pen pal, and I always thought it was so neat that she was able to write to me in my language.
Well, you know,
back to her.
I have an interesting story about a pen pal. When I was in high school, we hosted some foreign exchange students from France, and I became very friendly with one of the French girls. We became pen pals and corresponded for 5 years. So when I went to Europe, I went to visit her in Paris, and that was so special.
Oh, how sure. neat that you would keep that relationship to be able to visit. How unique.
Yes, that was a blessing.
Absolutely, I would think so. How is your extensive knowledge of foreign language, how does that enhance your writing?
Well, when a person majors in a foreign language, she studies the literature of that language in the original language. So I had to read the classics of French literature and Italian literature in the French and Italian language. And in order to do that, you know, I took a concentration in comparative literature because I loved comparing the literatures of different countries. As I read, I began to steep myself in this literature, and I picked up a lot of literary allusions that I now use at times in my own fiction. Just to give you an example, there was a French novelist, his name was Marcel Proust, and he wrote a novel, actually it's a very long series of novels, and the English title is Remembrance of Things Past. And in that novel, he talked about an aroma that he remembered from childhood, from a treat that he had eaten at his grandmother's house. It was called a Madeleine, which is, maybe you've had them, they're like little French cookies, little French pastries. Well, he referred to how the memory of that triggered the emotion of his childhood. So I was able to use something similar in one of my own novels, where one of my characters smells a favorite aroma that reminds him of a special person who had a great influence over his life during his childhood. So had I not known about that French novel, I would not have been able to make that literary allusion in my own novel.
Sure. How interesting. There were times when my husband and his mom would be engaged in a conversation in Spanish, and he would interpret the general course of the conversation for me. But then he would tell me, and you probably have found this to be true in other languages as well, there were certain phrases that there just is no English translation for.
That is absolutely true. They're idiomatic expressions, because language is more than just translating a word for another word. It's understanding the mentality of the people and their way of thinking that is expressed through language. So that is one of the reasons for the situation you just described, that sometimes there is just no word to describe something exactly in another language.
Another thing, someone like you who is so familiar with these other languages, I imagine you can actually think in that language. Whereas my dad used to say, when he was taking French in school as a student, he was always translating
But I would imagine someone like you, who is so ingrained in these other languages, you probably are able to think in that language. Is that true?
Yes. Well, it does come to that. Of course, with Italian, I was able to do that naturally since I learned Italian before I learned English. In fact, sometimes, I get confused among the different languages. And my husband, he teases me. He says that that I know French and Italian, and I'm pretty passable in English. So
that's good. You know, my grandmother, too, would she came from Sweden, and she had a very thick Swedish accent, but half of her sentence would come out in Swedish and half in English, and we'd go, you have to go back to that first part, Graham. I didn't catch what that was. I know what you're talking about.
I can relate.
So, Marianne, tell us about your latest novel, Miracle in Milan.
Miracle in Milan is the story of a young female auditor who discovers convincing evidence that the man she loves is an embezzler. I set the novel in the beautiful city of Milan, which, by the way, is the business capital of Italy. So it's a setting that is ripe for intrigue. And the novel deals with betrayal, abandonment, and trust issues on the part of both the hero and the heroine.
I love that. And I was going to ask why you chose Milan. So now I know. Have you spent time there so that you're familiar with the city, or did you do research online? How did you become familiar with it?
I've been to Milan and I spent some time there. I had an aunt who lived there. So I do have some knowledge of the city, and I also did some research because I was there years ago, and I wanted to update and make sure my research was accurate, especially in my description of the airport, because that has changed since I landed there many years ago.
Excellent.
What faith message do you intend to convey with this novel, Miracle in Milan?
I hope my readers grasp that the concept that man will fail us, but God will never fail us. He's the only one who's perfectly trustworthy, the only one who will never leave us and never forsake us. He's the only one who can heal us of every emotional wound and the only one who can set us free.
That is beautiful.
And so true. Ladies, we will take a short break where I remind listeners that you are listening to Step Into the Light with host Jean Alfieri and Patty Sheen. Our guest today is Marianne Diorio. Marianne, oh my goodness, actually today we're just scratching the surface of all the things guests could talk about. She is an author and very highly educated in the field of language, which we have talked about. She is a writer of fiction and nonfiction, as well as other areas. She worked in the behavioral sciences. She has experience in biblical studies and demonstrated some of her expertise in that area here this morning. Today, we're mainly focusing on Marianne's writing. She shared with us about her latest novel titled Miracle in Milan. Later on, she'll talk with us about her nonfiction work titled The Iron Saint and the message that conveys. If you would like to listen to the show again or hopefully refer it to friends and family, it is available on archive. To find it, go to my website, which is pattysheen.com. That is spelled PATTISHENE.com. At the top of the page, you will find a Blog Talk Radio tab, and under that tab is a link to all the shows we have aired to date. Under each show is a More Information tab, and that is where you'll find website and social media information for each individual guest. Let's return to our interview. Marianne, here on Step Into the Light, our guests often share a time in their lives that was difficult, that may have been more or less of a dark time, and how they found their way back to light. Do you have an experience of that nature in your life that you would share with us today?
Yes, I do, Patty, and I will gladly share in the hope that it will help someone who's listening out there. When I was 50 years old, and that was almost 26 years ago, I was diagnosed with breast cancer. And as you could imagine, the diagnosis rocked my world and it shook me to the core, because especially since I've always been a person who takes care of my health. thankfully, I had been in a church for a very long time where my pastor preached the word of God without compromise, including the word on healing. The Bible says in 1 Peter 2:24 that we were healed by the stripes of Jesus and that healing is part of the atonement. So I chose to believe the report of the Lord and not the report of the doctor. I stood on God's word throughout the entire ordeal. I believed it, I confessed it, and God brought me through and healed me. I'd like your listeners to know that God wants us well. He wants them well. He is not the author of sickness, but of health. And as we study Jesus in the Gospels, we see over and over the sentence, he healed them all. He healed them all. And in Psalm 103, the scripture tells us that God heals all our diseases, not some, but all. So God is not the author of sickness. Satan is the author of sickness. All sickness comes from Satan and is a result of the fall of man. But Jesus Christ, by dying on the cross for us and rising from the dead, overcame both sin and sickness and set us free from both. We have only to receive individually and personally this gift of life that the Lord offers to us. And when we do, when we receive his gift of salvation, we receive both forgiveness of our sins and healing for our bodies and our souls.
I love wonderful. That, Marianne.
Yeah, I do too, and it's wonderful that you were healed. How long was your treatment, Marianne?
About 6 months.
Okay. Yeah. That's wonderful.
Praise God.
Yes.
Absolutely. So, I was discussing with someone not too long ago about who was facing an illness, and we talked about how we as Christians have a very difficult time acknowledging and accepting and trusting in that power that Jesus offers us. You pray for healing for somebody, but you kind of do so with, I know it's not really going to turn out well, Lord. I know that this person is going to be dealing with whatever. Instead of saying, Father, you have made this promise to us, and we are claiming this promise now. We don't pray with enough faith and trust, basically, to know that there's going to be a positive outcome. What's your thoughts on that? Throw that out there.
I think you're right. And I think one of the reasons is that the Bible says that faith comes by hearing. So we will develop faith in whatever we hear over and over again, whether it's true or whether it's not true. And in the church as a whole, forgiveness has been taught repeatedly. So we have no trouble believing that God has forgiven us of our sins. But we haven't had messages on healing as much as we have had messages on forgiveness. And also we've had teaching on healing that contradicts God's word. For example, healing is not for today, or God does not want to heal everyone, or God uses sickness to teach us something. Well, that is not true according to the word, because the word says that God teaches us through his word. And, you know, just logically speaking, can you imagine a parent trying to teach his child something by making him sick? That's really child abuse.
Yeah.
But God is the perfect parent. God does not make us sick. Sickness comes from Satan. It's a result of the fall. And one of the, just to address your point about, you know, we pray for people and part of us doesn't believe it's really going to happen. And I think that relates back to the teaching that we've had about healing. But one thing I've learned over the years, and I've been in healing ministry for many years, there is a difference between truth and fact. Now, I'll give you an illustration. So let's say we get a doctor's report and the doctor's diagnosis is not good. Well, that is a fact. We don't deny the fact. The test was done. We see it under the microscope or whatever. It's a fact. And that is the doctor's report. But what does God say? God says you were healed by the stripes of Jesus. You were healed. It's done. It was done on the cross. When Jesus took those stripes, he took our sicknesses. The Bible calls healing the children's bread, and that is the truth. Now, what happens is that we believe the fact over the truth. We believe the fact, the five senses, which is the flesh. We believe the flesh more than we believe the truth of God's word. And there is in the Bible what is called the power of agreement, where two or more agree on anything, it's done. It's in Matthew 18. So if we agree with the fact of the doctor's report, that's what we're going to get, because where two or more agree, it's done. But if we agree with what God says, that we were healed by the stripes of Jesus, and that we stand on that promise no matter what the symptoms are or look like, then we will get what God's word says. So it's a question of agreeing with God. Now, that's difficult for us to do in the sense that we live in a culture where the culture believes that seeing is believing. But the Bible says that believing is seeing. Does that make sense?
It does, and it's a wonderful description, Marianne. Thank you for that.
You're welcome.
Marianne, thank you so much for sharing that very personal experience. I have been fortunate to never have dealt with cancer personally. My dad, however, passed from bone cancer many years ago. I have friends right now who are in a very serious cancer battle, so I do want to thank you for sharing that, and I will pass that information on to those people, and hopefully it will be an inspiration and a light of hope for them. So thanks so much.
You're welcome. If I may just add one point.
Absolutely.
Healing is now, and sometimes we think that when we pray, it's going to happen in the future. We need to get the mindset that we have it now. If we are born again, we have healing now because we have Jesus in our spirits, and Jesus is now inside of us. So it is faith that is the bridge between the natural world and the spiritual world. So we reach into Jesus inside of us, and by our faith, we pull out his healing, his provision, whatever it is that we need. So faith is the bridge that brings the blessings and the promises of God from our spirits into our bodies.
In getting back to your writing, you write fiction, nonfiction, children's books, and poetry. So you've got the whole variety going on. Which of these is your favorite and why?
Well, my favorite by far is writing fiction, especially fiction for adults. I love writing fiction best because fiction is transformational in a way that nonfiction isn't. Jesus, for example, used stories to teach principles of truth. And I like to say that whereas nonfiction appeals to the intellect, fiction appeals to the heart. And the heart is where the transformation that touches lives takes place.
Very nice.
I tend to agree with you, Marianne. I enjoy some nonfiction, and I've read some great and inspiring nonfiction books, but I do love it when I discover a strong message in fiction work. So I understand exactly where you're coming from with that.
I hear you.
You recently did write a nonfiction work, however, titled The Iron Saint. I was not even familiar with this book until Marlene brought it up at the conference and encouraged folks to buy it at the bookstore. So I am most anxious to hear about this book, because if Marlene is promoting it, it's got to be good. Tell us what crucial message this book holds that you wish to communicate.
Well, the purpose of The Iron Saint is to equip the church in America for the persecution that lies ahead. And it follows the three main strategies that are used in preparing for the Ironman triathlon, which, as many of your listeners may already know, is a three-part competition consisting of swimming, cycling, and running.
Yes.
And the three strategies that that someone uses in preparing for the Ironman triathlon are building, fueling, and transitioning. So in the Iron Saint, I apply these three principles to preparing the body of Christ for persecution. We all know that the church needs, first of all, to build its spiritual strength. The church in America, and you may have observed this too, on the whole has become very lax, very flabby, and very complacent. And we need to rebuild our strength in Christ to fuel that strength by focusing first and foremost on our relationship with Jesus. And then we need to transition to our true position and identity in him in order to be able to withstand the attacks of the enemy that are increasing in our midst. I mean, we can see it all around us that persecution against the church is increasing.
Most definitely, yeah.
Yeah, that is very interesting. And what motivated you to write the Iron Saint, Marianne?
Well, interestingly, back in November of 2020, actually it was November 3rd to be exact, I was reading that day's entry in Oswald Chambers' devotional, My Utmost for His Highest, which is one of my favorite devotionals. And as I was reading that entry, Chambers used the expression Iron Saint, and it jumped out at me. And the Lord immediately spoke to my spirit, and he said, I want you to write a book titled The Iron Saint, to prepare my saints for the fire of persecution that's coming in these last days. He said that the book would be not only for the saints who will endure persecution before the tribulation, but also those who will come to Christ during the tribulation. And the Lord told me to put everything else aside and just to focus on this book because he wanted me to release it in January. So I did that. And a short time later, after I had read this entry in Chambers' devotional, while I was attending the Sunday morning service at my church, a prophetic word came forth where the Lord said, prepare for the fire of persecution. Persecution is coming to America, but the church in America is not ready for persecution. So I wrote the Iron Saint to help prepare the church for the coming persecution.
Wow. And some would say it's already here, Marianne. So that's very interesting.
Yes, I think it's already begun. I agree.
Yes. I agree with both of you. And Marlene had spoke about, she was talking about books to buy in the bookstore, of course, at the conference, and she mentioned The Iron Saint by Marianne Diorio, and I thought, oh my, I wasn't even aware that you had written that, and here I'd been doing some research for the show, and I thought, how did I miss that? So I'm so glad that Marlene brought that to my attention so that I was able to ask you about it here today on the show. So that was a God thing, I believe.
Yes, praise God.
Definitely. So, Marianne, tell us, of all your many endeavors, what's next for you?
Whatever the Lord wants. I'm currently working on two stories, one for adults and one for children. The story for adults is a novella that may turn into a novel. I'm not sure yet. And it's titled The Captain and Mrs. Vi. And the other book is a middle grade novel titled Dixie Randolph and the Mystery of Seabury Beach. The first book, The Captain and Mrs. Vi, is the story of a young widow and innkeeper named Loretta Vi, and she inherits an oceanfront inn from her husband upon his death. But she receives more than she bargained for when a whaling boat captain named Paul Richards becomes her first tenant and disrupts her heretofore peaceful life. So the story is a historical romance. It's set in the early 1900s in Cape May, New Jersey, not far from where I live and one of my favorite places in the whole world. The other book, the middle grade novel, is titled Dixie Randolph and the Mystery of Seabury Beach. It's the first book in my Dixie Randolph series for middle grade children. And it's about a 12-year-old amateur detective named Dixie Randolph who makes a life-threatening discovery in a secluded area of Seabury Beach on Cape Cod. The safety of the entire town of Seabury Beach rests on what she does with her discovery. So those are the two books I'm working on now.
They both sound lovely, Marianne. When are they going to be due out?
Probably Loretta, the one with Loretta Vi, the Captain and Mrs. Vi, will be out, Lord willing, in December of this year. And the Dixie Randolph book, Lord willing, next year.
Very good. And what about travel? Anything on the horizon for getting back to Italy or France or anything like that?
Not Europe in the near future, but a vacation with my husband here in the States.
Very nice. Very nice.
Jean, did you have any other questions for Marianne? I know that, like I say, you've got a wealth of education and information inside of you to share, I'm sure.
I don't have any other questions, but I am looking forward to the new books coming out, Marianne. This has just been delightful to talk with you.
Thank you so much, Patty and Jean. It's been wonderful talking with both of you, too. And I pray for your beautiful listeners, your precious listeners, and for both of you. May our Lord continue to bless this work of your heart and of your hands for his glory.
Thank you.
Marianne, may you continue to have success with your writing and with all of your other endeavors, and may God bless you, and thank you so much for spending time with us today.
Thank you so very much. It was an honor and a privilege for me. I greatly appreciate it.
Listeners, in closing, we all encounter dark periods in our lives to one degree or another. During those difficult times, strive to seek the light, knowing that when we allow it to shine through, it is so much brighter than we remembered. Don't forget, listeners, to go to pattysheen.com. That's pattysheen.com. There you will find links to all of our shows. You will also find links to the social media and website information for all of our guests. I would urge you to check out Marianne's books, Miracle in Milan, if you like good fiction, and The Iron Saint, if the coming persecution of the church in America is a concern, which it definitely should be for all Christians. Until next time, God bless you.
There is a candle in every soul, some brightly burning, some dark and cold. There is a spirit who brings a fire, ignites a glare.